In May of 1940, the French and British had been badly defeated by Germany in the Battle of France. This occurred not even a year into the World War II. Russia was not involved at that time in the war. The United States would not be involved for another year and a half. Over 380,000 men, including the entire British Army and elements of the French and Belgian armies, were trapped in the port of Dunkard, which was on the France coast. I know Adam a few weeks ago had mentioned Dunkard. He had been there and seen that place. But Dunkard is located on the northwestern coast of France, not far from Calais. I traveled from Dover, England, years ago at the feast to Calais during that time. And it's about 30 miles across the English Channel from Dover to Dunkard. And Dunkard is located about 35 miles north of Calais. But the British decided, because they were trapped, they believed they only could rescue about 30,000 of their troops there from those beaches in Dunkard, out of 380,000 who were there at the time, their soldiers. Because they didn't have enough ships and destroyers to get the men out of there quickly enough before the German army, which was in Calais at that time, would attack them on those beaches. But over the course of the next 10 incredible days, from May 26th to June 4th, they accomplished what was called a miracle. And it's known today as the Miracle of Dunkard, celebrated every year in England. But on May 26, 1940, that was the day that Winston Churchill ordered the Dunkard evacuation because they could not win the battle. To begin, or all those lives would be lost, either taken prisoners on that same day. On that same day that he gave that speech, he declared from the Westminster Abbey that it would be, and King George was also present for that, the sixth, who was Queen Elizabeth's father, a national day of prayer was declared for God's deliverance of their people. A national day of prayer. They knew what was going to happen with those 380,000 soldiers. If they had failed and the entire British army had been captured, would have been captured and killed. Their entire army for Britain would have been lost. And the Germans surely would have marched into England next to occupy England, just as they had already done with other countries there. So the British Navy knew they had to help from their British people. They had to call on help. They called on everyone, every citizen who had a boat. Small boats of civilians, boats from all over Great Britain, wherever they could get a boat, fishing boats, sailboats, pleasure boats, rowboats, you name it. They called in every person to help, and they did help in large numbers. There were more than 800 different vessels to cross that channel, under constant attack from the Nazis in their airplanes. As a result of that, the civilians all helping out, there were nearly 340,000 English soldiers saved and brought back to their homeland. You can go on the internet, you can read about it, maybe you've already heard this story, and see pictures and even movies about this time in our history. But one of the parts of this miracle in Dunkard was Hitler's decision, later, though it thought to be his biggest mistake of the war, to not immediately attack the British and French at Dunkard. They say he believed that the British would simply surrender and he wouldn't have to have this battle with all of those soldiers. But when Hitler heard that Churchill's speech on the May 28th, that Britain would never surrender by the time the German soldiers reached Dunkirk, there were only 40,000 soldiers left at that point. And those 40,000 were the 40,000, mainly French, who stayed to keep Hitler's army from Calais coming those 35 miles up to Dunkirk. Well, this past May was the 85th anniversary of that event. Brethren, God heard the prayers that day in Great Britain. The Bible says in the book of Psalms this. It says in Psalms 9, verse 10, I'll read it to you. It says, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." They were desperate at that time. They were seeking God. They weren't seeking anyone else, but they were seeking God. They called it the miracle from God. Brethren, does God still perform miracles today? This morning we're going to take a closer look at the subject of miracles. Over the years, the church has received questions from readers that sometimes ask this question: why doesn't it seem like God is not performing spectacular miracles like we read about in the Bible of old, in the Old Testament, in our present time? Why are there not those spectacular miracles we see? I'm sure your first response as Christians will be, yes, of course, I believe in miracles. The Bible is full of examples of God's miracles, isn't it, that we can read about? You know, in the first century church, many supernatural things were going on all the time, it seems. It's been recorded. Does that mean that Christ's disciples had more of God's Holy Spirit back then than in our time today in God's people, in God's church? Did they have more faith back then? Because every day there were miracles being performed, it seems. Well, what is a miracle? It is an English word that is not found in any of the Hebrew or Greek original texts. It's not there in the Bible. But there are three Greek words in the New Testament that are used to describe miracles, the word miracle. They are dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S. Dunamis comes from the same root as our word dynamic and is translated by the English word power. So when the Bible uses the word miracle, which most of our Bibles have that in our translations, where the word dunamis is used, it is something powerful that is done by God, beyond the natural. It's God's power. Another one of those Greek words that describes miracle is teras, T-E-R-A-S, which in the Greek means wonders, wonders. And the third Greek word that describes a miracle is semion, which means a sign or signs. So a miracle where a semion is used is something that points someone or something out as special and different. Well, all three of these words are found in one of our Bible scriptures, and it's in Acts 2, verse 22. And I'll read it to you. It says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles," dunamis is what the word is there, "or power and wonders," tieras, "and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." So then what is a miracle? A miracle is a demonstration of God's power. Demonstration of God's power which acts as a sign to show that God is particularly at work. Webster's dictionary defines the miracle as this: an unusual or wonderful event that is believed to be caused by the power of God. Well, there are three main areas in the Bible where most of the miracles that are recorded take place. Three areas. The miracles of the Exodus, which we're all familiar with the children of Israel. The second is the miracles during the times of Elijah and Elisha. And the third area are the miracles performed by Jesus and later his disciples. Of course, we know that there were other miracles performed by God throughout the Bible. Daniel, saved from the lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. Jonah and that great fish. The walls of Jericho falling down. Sarah giving birth at an old age, just to name a few. You know, if you were to ask a man on the street, what do you think the greatest miracle was in the Old Testament? Just someone you may have conversation with. The number one answer that they will give you probably would be the parting of the Red Sea in the Old Testament. The parting of the Red Sea. And it was a very powerful miracle. Let's take a look at it in Exodus just briefly here. In Exodus 14, we'll begin reading in verse 21. You know, as you're turning there, this event is very similar to what happened at Dunkard. The Israelites were trapped against the Red Sea on one side and the Egyptian army on the other side. Let's begin reading in chapter 14, verse 21. We'll read this account of what happened. It says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning, watch, that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and cloud. And he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels. This is miracle after miracle. He took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hands over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots and horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters and the wall to them on their right and on their left. Truly an amazing miracle. You know, this very well-known miracle in the Bible, probably most people know it because of the famous movie, the Ten Commandment movie with Charlton Heston in it. It's probably why they're so familiar with it. And it's definitely a popular one. But do people believe it really happened? You know, in some of your own Bible maps that you have in your Bible, including my Bible, in the back of your Bible, looking at the map shows the Israelite people going around the Red Sea, not through it. shows them not crossing the Red Sea, but they went around the Red Sea. You see a route that doesn't go across or through, but around. So many nowadays don't even believe that that miracle even happened in the Bible. But what about the estimated 2 million Israelites who saw it, experienced the miracle? How did it affect them? They were present right there at the time. Well, initially, they were very happy, weren't they? They were happy. As we read, we continued reading on in Exodus 14:31, they were happy. And in chapter 15, they actually wrote a song and sang about that miracle of God delivering them. But how long did this miracle make a difference with the Israelites after they saw it? In just a few days, they forgot. They forgot to trust God. We read in Exodus 16, let's turn there a few pages over, in Exodus 16 and read what they said. Here in Exodus 16 it says, "And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Didn't take them long to forget what God had done. Let's take our Bibles and let's go to the book of Psalms. Psalms here, chapter 78. And we'll begin reading in verse 12. Here in the book of Psalms, what's recorded. It says here in verse 12, it says, "Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea, and he caused him to pass through, and he made the water stand up like a heap in the day. He also led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light by fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness, and he gave them drink in the abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers." Those are just a few of the miracles that God performed. It's also recorded in Psalms. But read what it says here if you continue reading on in verse 17. What did they do? "But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came upon against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works." Those miracles that he had been doing. "Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them, as much as he was displeased with the way they were. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again." Verse 40. "How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. You know, after seeing all of these miracles of God, there wasn't much to show for it in the hearts of the Israelite people, was there? Not much to show at all. Their hearts were hardened to God. They were very much like Pharaoh's heart was hardened to God in Egypt during those plagues. God used those powerful miracles to show his love for his people. But it didn't change their hearts toward him, except for a brief moment in time. So what was God's purpose besides showing his love for his people when he performed those spectacular miracles? It was to reveal, himself to his people he was working with, but also not only to his people, but to the world that time. For example, the miracles performed in the Exodus were not just known by the children of Israel at that time. When the Israelite spies went into Jericho, this is what's recorded. Let's take our Bibles and go over there to Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. Here in Joshua chapter 2, verse 8, Rahab. It says, before they lay down, she, speaking of Rahab, came up to them on the roof and said to them, men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. These are not the Israelites we're talking about. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, who you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. They knew, they heard what God had been doing for the Israelite people. So we see that the miracles that God performed in Egypt and in the wilderness had reached to Jericho. God wanted to reveal himself at the time through his powerful miracles. So how long did the enemies of Israelites fear God? Not very long, because the very next book after Joshua is Judges. And we know that the book of Judges is a chronicle of all the times Israelites stopped obeying and stopped trusting God. That's what's recorded in it. The Israelites were easy pickings for their enemies. They were serving other gods, and their enemies didn't fear them on or God, their God anymore. You know, the miracles that were performed cannot change the heart of man. But miracles do reveal God and his message at the time. Hebrews 1:1 says this. It says, God, who at various times and in different ways, miracles possibly, spoke in the time past to the fathers by the prophets. Those various ways did include, unmistakably, those miracles, public miracles. We see this in the life and work of the prophets, two prophets, Elijah and Elisha. This is the second main area in the Bible that shows God's miracles, heavy miracles. Mr. Chris Moen had a blog in Life, Hope, and Truth on Elijah and Elisha and their roles that God gave them to do. Elisha's ministry differed from Elijah's. The ministry of Elisha, the prophet, was different from Elijah in some regards. Elijah was commissioned to deliver fearless messages of condemnation and judgment to the king and to the people, warning them to turn from sin. That was his commission. Elisha, who comes after Elijah, Elisha's ministry was to build on the work that Elijah had begun by teaching God's way. But both of the prophets, God performed miracles for both of them to reveal he was the one who sent Elijah and Elisha to his people. So Elijah's commission was to deliver condemnation and judgment to King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, and to the people of Israel. The way he did this was mainly through the miracle that was the face-off between the priest of Baal, we know this story, and God regarding successful lighting of the fire beneath the altar and sacrifice. Remember that when the priest of Baal, failed in this, that Elijah did light the fire in a great and powerful miracle from God. This ended with the children of Israel seeing the prophets of Baal for who they really were and killing them all. So the miracle from God did help Elijah fulfill his commission from God that day that he performed. But the miracles of God performed by Elisha were for different reasons. They were for different reasons. They revealed God by teaching the people God's ways. That's what Elisha's was. In many ways, when we look at those miracles, we see a similarity between those and Christ's miracles, and later his disciples' miracles from God. Well, I'd like to look at a few of those miracles performed by Elisha. I know Elijah and Elisha can get confusing sometimes, but Elisha comes after Elijah. For example, changing the water when Christ changed the water into wine at the wedding feast, and later turning a few fish and loaves of bread into enough to feed several thousand of the Israelites. Let's look at something that happened here back in the Old Testament that is similar. And it's found in 2 Kings chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And this is a story of a poor widow woman that Elisha helped with a miracle from God. Let's turn there and read this. It says here in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Verse 3. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. Bring what you can find. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour the oil you have, pour it into all those vessels, and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. An amazing miracle, as amazing as this miracle was for the widow long ago, there was a time that God used Elisha to perform a miracle that is very similar to those that Christ performed in the New Testament. And it's found right below where you're reading in that chapter 4 in verse 8, a different account of another miracle. It's an amazing story as well. And it's 2 Kings 4, verse 8. We'll read that account. And I know we don't read it very often, this story, but I think it is a powerful story about Elisha and the Shuhamite woman's son. Turn to 2 Kings 4, as I said, verse 8. It says, now it happened that one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, meaning she was a great woman, and probably she was possibly very wealthy. And she persuaded him to eat some food, talking about Elisha when he was traveling. So it was as often as he passed by her place, he would turn in there to eat some food. Elisha traveled often between Mount Carmel and Samaria, and in the middle there was the town of Shunem, where this lady lived. Verse 9. And she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. She sees him go and come all the time. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand, so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. He can stay there. Verse 11, and it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant who was with him, call this Shunammite woman. When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. It's very nice of you to be doing this and taking care of us. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? She answered, I dwell among my own people. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son. And her husband is old. She has no children. So he said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time, next year you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my lord. Man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. And the child grew. And now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And the commentaries say the child at this time was probably 6 or 7 years old when this takes place. And he said to his father, the little boy said, my head. So he said to his servant, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. She put him in his room, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back." She didn't tell her husband what had happened, that her son had died. So he said, "Why are you going to him today? Isn't it neither a new moon or a Sabbath?" And she said, "It is well." She didn't want to let him know. The woman had faith that Elisha was going to raise her son. So she told her husband, "It's well, it's okay," because she was afraid. Her husband, if he found out, would not have the faith to let her leave and go and find Elisha. Verse 24. Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And that's about 15 miles. It's not that close by donkey to where she was going to catch up to Elisha and his servant. He wasn't all the way there. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you?'" So Gehazi goes, "Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?" So she answered to Gehazi, "It is well." You wonder, why did she say that to Gehazi? Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. He didn't want her near. But the woman only wanted here to see Elisha. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is deep distressed, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." So she said, "Did I ask a son of my Lord?" She tells Elisha, "Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me?'" Then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of this child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi, he would went ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Nothing happened. Therefore, he went back to meet him and told him, saying, "The child has not awakened." You know, as we read this section here, years ago, I thought, it's a little off. It didn't seem like there was much love or compassion showed by Gehazi when he was told to go there and do that. And we find out later that Gehazi was a very deceptive servant. Later on in the Bible and other incidences. The woman was right not to trust her son to Gehazi for help. But look what it says in verse 32. It says, "When Elisha came into the house, there was the child, lying dead on his bed. He went in there, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child, and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm." He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. And the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened its eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite woman." So he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, "Pick up your son So she went in and fell at his feet and bowed to the ground. And she picked up her son and went out. An amazing account of a miraculous miracle, a healing that took place. The miracles performed by Elisha helped to strengthen the faith of the people that heard it, saw about it, while he was teaching them God's way. Much like the ones in Christ's time did in his time. You all know in Luke 7, Christ saw a dead man being carried in a funeral procession. He was the only son of his mother. And Christ had compassion on the mother and told her, "Do not weep." And he raised the dead son to life. And they glorified God and said, "God has visited his people." Well, the third main area section of the Bible that shows God's miracles is, of course, that in the New Testament of Jesus Christ and his ministry. Jesus Christ's ministry was full of miracles. It's recorded that there were 37 in most Bibles that we know about. But in the book of John, in John 21, verse 25, I'll read it to you. It says this: "And there were also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written about these events." These are just a few of the many things that he did that are recorded. You know, there was no TV or radio or internet in Christ's time, was there? The best way to reach people was by performing miracles. It got everyone talking. And that's how so many heard of Christ back then. Once he had their attention by performing the miracles, he could then preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. That drew them to him. So the miracles in Christ's time did draw crowds and did get the message out there. But did they change many people's lives to follow him? The Bible records only 120 followers after Christ's death. Over in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 10 through 13, we read a miracle of Christ healing the man with the withered hand, and a dramatic and undeniable miracle. What was the reaction of the unconverted and the carnal Pharisees at that time? I'll just read it to you. It says in verse 14 of that Matthew 12, it says, "The Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him after hearing what he had done." So the miracle was lost to the hardened hearts of the Pharisees. They would tell the crowds that Jesus was from the devil and that he blasphemed God. That's how much hatred they had towards him. As I quoted earlier in Hebrews 1:1, it said, "God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in the time past miracles to the fathers by the prophets, has now in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." God's doing it in a different way today. As explained in verse 2, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Not necessarily through miracles, but through the life, message, and teachings of Jesus Christ, as recorded for us in the New Testament and in the Old. But does that mean that we don't have miracles today? It means we may not see the spectacular miracles and signs and wonders like we have been reading about in the Bible. I know we've been reading a lot today, these scriptures, these stories. But we do have miracles from God today. We hear of them. And the biggest miracle of all God is when he calls us. When he calls us and we repent and we're baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit, God living in us is one of the greatest miracles. Now, I can remember when my dad was first called back in the late 50s and was baptized. He was so excited about all he had heard that he was learning that time. He would go and tell my mom's family members about this new truth that he had discovered. And he would tell his own parents. He would tell his brothers and his sisters and try to explain God's truth. Amazingly, one of the brothers and his wife did come into the church back then. God opened one of his brothers. But for the most part, the rest just couldn't see it. They didn't see what he saw. It was a miracle by God, by opening his mind and God's calling. And the Bible shows that God is not calling everyone to see his truth at this time, where he is working during this age, so that he doesn't have to hold them fully accountable and they can be extended more mercy. Their time will come. Proving himself through miracles will make the audience more accountable. Those miracles in the Old Testament didn't change the lives of many of those people, time after time after time after time. Let's read in Matthew chapter 13. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 13. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. It says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered and said to them, 'Because it has not been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not, I mean, to you it has been given, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, they don't understand, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand.'" It's a miracle from God when he calls us and converts us. Verse 14, "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says this: 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it." God has not opened their minds. What about other areas of our lives? Does God perform miracles if needed? Matthew 7:7 says this. It says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened." God cares about the needs of his children and all who seek him for help, just as he cared about the widow in the times of Elisha and gave her that oil she desperately needed to help her family survive so that her sons wouldn't be taken away. And he cares about us today in our times too, brethren. I believe the biggest need for most people have is in asking for miracles, is in healing. Healing, either for ourselves or for others. Probably the number one thing that we hear about. For ourselves, for others. And I know right now, as we've just heard in the announcements. There are several people who are we're praying for. Some are right here, also elsewhere, who need God's healing. And we know that God still heals in this time. We all have our own stories that we could get up and talk about of healing. And I've heard many miraculous healings taking place through our lifetime. Thanks to God. Well, in conclusion, brethren, will there ever be a future time that God will once again perform spectacular miracles, signs and wonders through a chosen person or persons, just as he did in Exodus, in the days of Elijah and Elisha and Jesus Christ, and later with his disciples? As we read in Acts 5, verse 12, let's turn there in conclusion and read this. In Acts 5, verse 12. Here in Acts 5, verse 12, it says this. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out of the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities of Jerusalem to bring sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, that they were all healed. Yes, God will work those kinds of miracles and signs and wonders again in the end times through his two witnesses at the end of this age, whenever that will be. But those spectacular miracles will be performed to capture the attention of the world at that time, so everyone will hear that these two men represent God witnessing to the world. They represent God himself, and to deliver God's important message for mankind, what is to come. But Christ gives his people a warning about miracles and signs and wonders. He gives us a warning. In Matthew 24:24, we all know this one. It says, for false Christ and false witness will arise, speaking in the end times, and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect, God's people. Satan will produce a counterfeit miracle worker, but the elect will know the difference. The elect will be looking at the fruits and miracle work to see if he is doing the will of God and keeping his commandments. So, brethren, we can all be assured that God does perform miracles still today. God's hand was at work in the world that day in France 85 years ago. And he's at work with each of us, performing the greatest miracle of all, as I said, and that's changing our hearts and minds to become more like him through the power of his Holy Spirit.